but it's still red. All right. Turn, if you would, to Nahum. Nahum is in the Old Testament, in case you're wondering. If you struggle with finding those little books at the back, find Matthew and just keep going back until you see one that begins with N. If you struggle with N's, I can't help you with that. But Nahum, we are happy to be with you. We do hope that you have a great time at your little adventure at Loblolly, or medicine that makes you vomit, or whatever it is that you're going to. It's really good to remember that you need to fellowship with each other at places outside of this building. Just to give you our chapel is celebrating its 46th anniversary this year, and we always go or try to go to the lake. We have a big impoundment there between Georgia and South Carolina. And we all look forward to that day, August. We're going to the end of August this year. And it's fun to get away, enjoy each other's company, hopefully not get into too many theological debates, that sort of thing. So I would encourage you to take a look at that if you can. I'd also encourage you men to figure out what you can cook, since the ladies will be working very hard for the missionary conference a couple weeks later. So that's where the body can come together and figure out, you know, and ladies, don't complain if you tell the men to cook something and you don't like it. It's, you're putting them over a barrel, so don't do that either. So that's just, you know, me, I'm a peacemaker. I'm just trying to help everybody. I'm just trying to help everybody out here in whatever struggles they may have. Today we're going to look at the gospel according to Nahum. Now, you may think, what in the world are you talking about? I know about Nahum, and Nahum is not so much a gospel tract as it is a tract of destruction. And that is true. But I believe if you'll pay attention with me in Nahum chapter 1, you will see some things that will be applicable to your life as an evangelist for the Lord, but it will also give you comfort in your walk during a difficult time. I mean, let's face it, folks. We live in a time of great luxury and plenty. I'm sorry for Will and Lydia that their air conditioning has gone out. It is a horrendous thing for that to happen in the South. But I grew up as a kid without air conditioning in the South until about 12 or 13. Do I want to go back? No. No, I don't. So don't mistake me. But it's not, you know, something that we can't survive. But we're used to these sorts of wonderful things. I think about my wife and the health issues that she has faced. She would have been dead, Cobb would have been dead decades ago because of health issues if we didn't have the modern medicine that we have today. There are things to be pleased with living in the generation that we live in and enjoy here. But I'm fairly sure that each of you is familiar with the daily cacophony of news that it doesn't flitter on your eardrum like a butterfly. It pounds like a drum, the reality that our culture is irredeemable. And by that, I don't mean that people can't be saved. Please don't misunderstand me. But our culture is one in which we have men who decide they're going to take a gun and shoot people that they don't know so that they can get a name for themselves. Last Saturday, we witnessed the slaughter of 20-something people in El Paso, 9 people in Dayton. And our brilliant politicians, the only thing that they can say is, well, if we take away guns, this won't happen. Now, I'm not trying to get in that side of the debate. Y'all have that fun over breakfast somewhere else. But the reality is, what is the heart of this? The heart of this is the heart of man. And man is eternally and without remorse, wicked. We know that there are two choices. We either serve the Lord God or we serve Satan. Most of mankind does not know that. They blindly follow their Lord and Master without knowing who they actually serve. We wake up to stories of the man deciding in Los Angeles that he's going to go into convenience stores and start stabbing people to death. 2 days after the shootings, four innocent folks or four regular folks carved to death because the man was angry. We read stories out of Chicago and we read of 50-something people shot on a weekend. All of this because our hearts and our world are and is sold unto sin. There is no hope outside of the provision made by the Lord God Almighty. And we as believers, when we lose sight of that, we get bogged down like Peter did when he stepped out of the boat. We begin to fight battles that we can't win and that will not save souls. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm a history guy. If we don't pay attention to the lessons of history, we're doomed to repeat things. This week, Tammy informed me that they were debating in Great Britain whether or not they were going to strip the teaching of the Holocaust from the schools because of its offense to the Islamic population. There are no answers to this idiocy. There are no answers to it. And when we yell and scream and get bloody red in the face, trying to win battles, we many times divert ourselves and divert our audience. Again, I'm not telling you how and what to defend. I find it offensive. I find it offensive to my core being that our political leaders, both left and right, can jump up and down about 23 people or 22 people gunned down in El Paso and have absolutely no moral problem with, yea, even some of them celebrate the murder of millions of babies. Nahum chapter 3 verse 1 talks about Nineveh and it says, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not." You know, our beloved United States of America has murdered 63 million babies since 1973. Cold-blooded, murdered 63 million babies. And we do it so we could have more sex with whoever we want to at whatever time we want. Now that I've thoroughly depressed you, I don't mean to do that. But I do want to set this in context because we can get bogged down in seeing all this wickedness around us to the fact that, or to the end that we become ineffective in proclaiming that which is able to actually rescue these people. Y'all know, I think the wrong side lost. In 1865, you want to get into an argument with me? I'll destroy you. Historically, you can't compete with me. I mean, that's true. What the good does that do for eternity? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying that you don't have things that you know and that you debate and you do this sort of that. But as I've grown older, as I've tried to grow, what will this do in the end for my ability to preach the gospel. Nahum's name means comforter or consoler. That's what the word itself means. Comforter or consoler. Now, you're going to have to put up with a little history here. And the reason that is you won't grasp the significance of what that name means unless you understand the history in which Nahum lives and operates. You won't understand the importance and the impact of this little book if you don't understand the historical world in which he lived. If you don't understand that, you will not be able to make those same connections that you can utilize today in your life as you live in a world that was much like the world that Nahum lived in. And so I hope that you will go with me on this little historical journey as we set the context for this book, and then we look at ways it can impact our walk today. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help as we unpack what we can from Nahum. Heavenly Father, we just ask for Your help. Father, You know exactly where we are. You know exactly what You would like Your people to hear today. We pray that they would hear it, that I would not be in the way of that, that Your people would be encouraged, that You would be uplifted, that our hope would be buoyed, that we would be able to walk out of here today with a more confident walk, knowing that our end is secure because You are a promise-keeping God, that our end is secure because You love us dearly, that our end is secured because You've made sure through Your historic keeping of promises to let us know that You mean what You say. Father, thank You for loving us. Help us today as we look at Your book. Thank You for servants of Yours like Nahum. May we be encouraged, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read chapter 1 before we go into the rest of the message. Number verse 1 of Nahum chapter 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord avengeth. The Lord avengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake before Him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned in His presence, yea, the world and all that dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His wrath or His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth those who trust in Him. But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time, for while they are entangled together like thorns, and while they are drunk like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when He shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break His yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the carved image and the melted images. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that publisheth or bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cast off. That's all we'll read today from Nahum. But just to let you know, chapter 2 outlines the destruction that is coming to the city of Nineveh. And you can read what will happen to that city in that chapter. And in chapter 3 are outlined the sins of Nineveh and what Nineveh has done to procure the wrath of God upon itself. There are three points that I want us to take from chapter 1 regarding the gospel that I hope will encourage you this week and also give you some strength for standing in a world that is hostile to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and through extension then to us. The first thing that we want to look at as far as the gospel, look in verse 3. Our God is slow to anger. If you look in verses 7 and 8, the second point is the Lord is good. He knows those who are His own, but judgment is coming to those that are His enemies. And the third thing is, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that publishes or bringeth good tidings. The third thing that we want to remember is there are good tidings in publishing the peace that God is going to bring. There's also good tidings that those that oppress us, those that oppress the Savior, these will be destroyed. Folks, Nahum lived in a time of great tragedy in the southern kingdom of Judah. His name means comforter, as I told you before, but the book itself is written probably between 663 BC and 654 BC. We're not really sure how... We can't be dogmatic, you know, put people out of the church because they don't see this, but if you there's a clue in chapter 3 of Nahum where it talks about a city called Thebes or Noamon, which was a city which was destroyed in 663. And this is used as the illustration by Nahum of what is going to happen to Nineveh. So it has to be after 663 when this occurs. Now, this same city is rebuilt after 654. So that's 9 or 10 years later, the city is then rebuilt. And so there's no mention whatsoever of the rebuilding of this city. So we believe that the book is probably written in that 9-year period between 663 and 654. There is the possibility, however, that it could go on past that to sometime before 612. In 612, Babylon, along with some other allies, destroy Nineveh. You'll remember the name Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar and a group of allies destroys the city of Nineveh in 612. So the book is written in this century between 663 and 612, though we believe that it's 63 to 654. Why is that important? What's going on in Judah at this time? Who is reigning in Judah at this time? For those of you that know your Bible, as soon as I mentioned his name, you're going to go, oh, because he was a horrible king. His name was Manasseh. If you will go back to your Old Testament and read about Manasseh, you will find out that he undid everything that his great father Hezekiah did. Remember, Hezekiah tore down the idols. He tore down the groves. He reestablished official and good worship of God in Jerusalem. What does Manasseh do? Comes right in, introduces groves, deities, cults, made his son pass through the fire, which those of you know that he actually sacrificed his son to the god Molech. And if you know your Bible, you know that God hates this with every fiber of his being. Nahum is the prophet during this time. He is also consistent, the period that he is ministering in also includes great luminaries like Isaiah. You have known Isaiah. You've heard of Habakkuk. Also, Zephaniah might have been ministering during that time as well, to give you a sense of when this is. But if you want to study this further this week, and we don't have time to go into it all right now, if you look over in 2 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33, you will find the story of Manasseh written out. Those two passages, probably 40 verses or so, lay out for you the biography of this king to whom Nahum is given the message, or during this time that Nahum is given the message. The wickedness of Manasseh goes beyond idolatry. It goes beyond the cults. It goes beyond even the sacrifice of his son to Molech. We know that in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16, that the writer of this chronicle says he filled Jerusalem with blood. And to make sure that we understand what he meant, he said from one end to the other. Manasseh is a bloody, wicked man who we believe to have been a great persecutor of the prophets that were sent to him. And prophets were sent to him, as we've illustrated through the naming of these men that you know of in your Old Testament canon. Jeremiah 2:30 hints at the persecution. The prophets were slain with the sword. We also know, if you know your history at all, remember in Hebrews chapter 11 when it talks about the persecution that the people underwent. And it says some were sawn asunder. Remember that phrase, sawn asunder, in the last part of chapter 11? That is actually, we believe, a reference back to what happened to the prophet Isaiah. And in the legendary history, we do not have this in Scripture, so don't fight anybody over it. But the story goes that Isaiah was put into a hollow log by Manasseh because of his prophecies, because of his judgment. And then he was sawn in two by Manasseh the king. So understand the culture that Nahum is working within. Now, we live in a bad culture. And we have sinners, men, going out and shooting lots of people. We have politicians lying to us about what will actually save our souls. We have abortion clinics that are murdering babies left and right. We understand we live in a bad culture, but yet we don't quite live in the culture where the king is going after the preachers, sawing them in half. You understand what I'm trying to set forth here? That is the reality of Nahum's day. But remember, what is his name again? Nahum is consoler. Nahum is comforter. So what is his message? What is his message to the people of Israel, the people of Judah? Israel is gone by now, the northern tribes. He says to them, I've got to tell you about your God and about what's going to happen to his enemies. Yes, this wickedness during the time of Manasseh's reign does eventually lead to the destruction of Judah. If you remember, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Manasseh himself is captured. He's taken to Assyria. He repents. He comes back to Jerusalem. He wipes out all of the bad worship. He reinstitutes the worship of the one true God. He cleans out the temple. But the people continue to worship in the groves. His son, Amon, rules for 10 years and he follows the old Manasseh, not the new Manasseh. He is a wicked, wicked man. And what does God say? God says in 2 Kings 21, 10 through 15, that I will wipe Judah as I wipe a dish, turning it upside down. Destruction is coming because of what Manasseh has done. Jeremiah 15:4 specifically states, God through Jeremiah says, the punishment for Judah is coming because of what Manasseh did. Manasseh is mentioned directly. Nahum, however, despite all of this, reminds the people of God in this culture. And remember, just because he was in a Christian, and they weren't Christian, but Judean culture. Remember, they had the temple. Remember, they had the worship of God. Remember, they had the altar of God. They had the priests of God. How many of those people in Judah actually knew God? Go read Jeremiah and see how many actually knew God. Few did. But to the people of God, Nahum the comforter, Nahum the consoler, says to them, folks, I know this is hard now, but you've got to remember that your God is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Now, we don't have time to visit all of this, but go back with me on a little journey, 130, 120 years before Nahum. How many of you remember a man named Jonah? I remember Jonah. Everybody knows Jonah, right? He's the one that took a ride in the inside of a great fish or the great whale, whichever one you want to interpret that as. He was one who was commissioned by God to do what? Preach to Nineveh. This occurs about 760 BC, so about 100 years, 120 years before Nahum. What does Jonah do? Jonah gets on a ship and runs as far as fast away from his job as he can. Why is that? Turn with me just for a moment to Jonah chapter 4. It's just a couple of pages back. Jonah chapter 4. Look in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Huh. Why did Jonah leave? Because he knew God wanted to save people. He knew that God wanted to save these wicked, terrible Assyrians. Now, most of you that don't know history don't have a clue how bad the Assyrians were. Just go to Wikipedia. I'm not saying that's the end of all knowledge or font of all knowledge or any of that sort of thing. Or go to your commentary if you've got a good Walvoord commentary. Go look at the descriptions that are given there. This was one of my favorite lectures in high school, because high schoolers are notorious for not wanting to learn anything, and they really don't want to learn anything about old history because those people are dead. So we would have to do great things to just energize them for a moment or two. When you talk about the Assyrians, I had the whole class's understanding and attention. The Assyrians were abominable people. They bragged about taking leaders and skinning them alive and posting their skins on the outside of their own tents or on the outside of the wall. How's that? Here, honey, I brought some decoration home. It's King Marduk. You didn't have a bearskin rug. You had a king rug. That's vile. They talked about cutting off the hands and the heads of people and stacking them up into pyramids. One of them brags about drilling a hole through the jaw of one king through his throat so he could attach a chain, and then he had the man live in a kennel. Hated these people. You and me would hate these people. He did the natural reaction to being sent on a very unpleasant job because he knew what? That God was slow to anger and God wanted these people to repent. And what did they do? Oh, land sakes, they actually repented. Historically, this is a downtime in the Assyrian Empire. You look between the different kings that they have. When Jonah goes, there's a sort of some chaos. There's some unsettledness. There's some issues that are going on. And God uses this time to preach the gospel of repentance. Less than 20 years later, I believe his name was Tiglath-Pileser. I believe that was who it was. Came to power. Might have gotten the wrong one. But he came to power. And Assyria begins a great ascent through cruelty. This little moment of repentance that brings a city that has 120,000 infants in it to its knees is only for a moment. Only for a moment, but they repent and they come to God. God is slow to anger. Jonah knows that, and he's mad about it because they repent. How many of us are mad about it? How many of us have the attitude, I cannot wait for the wicked to get what they're going to get? Don't get me wrong. There can be no peace without the wicked getting what they're going to get. I'm not asking you to turn away from Scripture and say, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to point it out to you. It's going to happen. But our God is slow to anger. He wants people to repent. He sends Jonah to bring the message of repentance. There's a brief window in which multiple thousands of souls are saved and we will meet them in eternity. But then what does Nineveh do? It turns back to its evil ways. God is forgotten and they begin a wholesale slaughter and campaign of conquest again. Judah undergoes the oppression of this. The northern tribes. God uses Assyria in 722 to destroy the northern tribes and take them into captivity. They then go in 701. Remember the great story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib? Sennacherib is an Assyrian. He destroys 46 towns in Judah. He is a man of wicked necessity for conquest. He's bloodthirsty. He is the man that God sends one angel. And what does that angel do? Destroys 185,000, sending Sennacherib back to Assyria and Hezekiah safe with his people in Jerusalem. This book is written 40 years after that fact. 40 years after that fact, and God's slowness to anger. He tells his people, though they are still oppressed, still taxed, still vassals of this great power, he tells them, the end of this group is soon. I preached the word of repentance to them. Many got saved, but they have turned again. He reminds the people there, Nahum does, in verse 7 and 8, that God knows. First of all, God's good. Sometimes we forget that when we look at our culture around us. But God is good. He's a stronghold for those of us that know Him. And most of all, He knows those of us that are His. We so many times rely on our own knowledge. What happens when we get dementia? Ever seen somebody with dementia? It's a horrible thing. If you haven't lived through it, if you haven't seen it, you don't have a clue what people are going through. Aren't you glad you don't have to rely on the faculties of your own mind to know? Especially when we age. Because He knows those that are His. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have not come to Him in repentance, if you have not fallen on your knees before Him and said, "Save me, God," guess what? He's the one that will keep you saved, not you. But if you haven't done that, then He doesn't know you. Depart from me. I never knew you. But those of us that have come to Him because of the slowness of His wrath, the slowness of His anger, the multitudes of merciful pleadings on His behalf for our souls, He knows those of us that are His. He knows us. And even if the culture around us stinks, and even if we have to go through shootings in every city in this land, even if we continue to kill babies left and right, even He knows those that are His. He knew Nahum in the time of Manasseh. He knew those saints of God that were faithfully serving Him while everybody else was going after idols. He knew. Then we read what? Judgment is coming. We're told often that we need to be kinder and gentler and sweeter and not to offend people in this age. I was born in the wrong age. And if you're going to be offended by this, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says here. The Bible says that it is wonderful when people preach peace. But what is the context of this? The context of this is, guess when that peace comes? That peace comes when God Himself destroys the enemies of His people. Notice this, we do not destroy our enemies, He does it. And so many times we swing the sword, sending people into eternal damnation when it wasn't our place to do that. But God Himself, in Isaiah 52, verse 7, it talks about, you know, how beautiful are the feet that spread good news. That's talking about the destruction of Babylon. When we talk about this in Nahum, it's talking about the destruction of Nineveh. The other time it's used is in Romans chapter 10, when it's talking about the destruction of sin. Good news sometimes has a flip side to it that is bad for some people. If you raise your fist against God, you are an enemy of God. And if you do not repent of that, you will face this judgment and you will face eternal damnation. He says this in Nahum, Nineveh has shaken its fist, and those of you that are my people, be comforted. Remember Nahum's word, name, comfort. Be comforted in the knowledge that I know those that are mine and those that are your enemies will be destroyed. Folks, God is slow to anger. What does 2 Peter 3:9 tell us? He says he's not slack concerning His promise, but he waits. Why? Because He wants people to come to repentance. Is that applicable to us today? Yes, it is. We need to remember these things. But you also need to understand that in Nahum chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, what does it talk about? What quakes at the presence of God? Anybody remember reading that? The mountains? Anybody read about the power that God has the power to make mountains skip, to make mountains crumble, to make mountains quiver. That same God is the one that has the power to be slow to anger, to remember those that are His, and to defeat those that are our enemies. What is the application for us today? And I'll read through these quickly. Don't be overwhelmed by the apparent victory of the powers around us. We get lost. We start looking at their victories. We start looking at their triumphs. We start looking at our weakened position, at least in our human eyes. And what happens? We sink in the waves. We sink in the waves. Don't be overwhelmed. Think of Nahum. Everything about him was wrong. And yet God comes to him with this message. You tell my people that I'm coming. And 50 years later, 60 years later, he came and he judged. And Nineveh is no more. We didn't find it again until the 1900s. That's how wiped out it was. Second thing, don't forget the obligation to declare the mercy of God, even if you find it difficult to swallow our current culture. We can rail against our culture or we can present them our living and loving Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that sometimes the prophet doesn't need to rail. Jeremiah is full of that. But if we forget that the overwhelming desire of our God is to save people, we will not speak of His mercy. And that is what He wants, is to give His mercy to save sinners. Third thing, don't forget that God doesn't forget those who are His own, and no one can pluck us out of His hand. Go to John 10, 27 through 31 today if you want to check this out. What is, I know them that are mine. They know me. My Father. Can't pluck him out of His hand. And guess what the Jews did? They went to pick up stones to stone Him because He claimed equality with the Father. He was saying, I'm the God. He didn't say it exactly. That makes the mountain skip. Nobody can take it. Nobody can take you out of my hand. That same God that was there in Nahum is the same God that's here today. Judgment, the fourth thing, judgment that will rain down on the enemies of God is as good as already accomplished, as is the historical destruction of Nineveh. Don't have time to go there, but you go look in Revelation. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Revelation 16, 6. Revelation 17, 6. Revelation 18, 21. Revelation 19, 2. What is it? He marks down the blood of His saints and is sacrificed on the altar of this world. And what does He do in 19, 2? He avenges it. He avenges it. Our friends, our saints, our brothers and sisters in Iran's jails, our people, His people dying in North Korea. He knows every drop of blood that they shed, and He will avenge it. Know this, and it is as good as done as Nineveh sits in a heap in the desert. And finally, verse 15, it says, Behold upon the mountains the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall be no more, or shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. What do we do? What do we do in this culture that assaults and attacks and does all those nasty things? What do? We keep our solemn feast. We keep our promises to obey our God and our Savior, so that those that want to see a different life will see a different. I hope you've been encouraged by Nahum. I hope I haven't been too discouraging. But y'all have a great week, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for loving us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the victory that is ours. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of truth because of what we know about our future. Thank you for the example of Nahum. Thank you for things that happened in the past that we know occurred and through which we can base even greater foundations of trust in you. You are a God who honors your word. Thank you so much. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, Lord, may they come to know you because your judgment is sure. Your mercy is sure. May they see your mercy and run to it before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen.